Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn there. We take our study from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We are delighted to have as many visitors as we have with us this morning. Some pews are practically full of visitors, and that's never a bad thing, always good. So if you're here at the invitation of some of our brethren, well, we are thankful that they invited you and that you thought enough to come. We hope that you brought your Bible to study with us this morning. Everyone traveled a road this morning to come to worship. Maybe you traveled the same road that you've traveled for years, same route that you took to come to this familiar place to worship God. Maybe you took a new route this morning, like you tried something different for a change. Other roads are less literal. They're more virtual, more figurative. There are roads that lead to families, roads that lead to other relationships. There are roads to personal growth, maybe in your secular career, or even, of course, in your spiritual. There are roads that lead in dead end. Utter disappointment, destruction, shame. They bring heartache for the one who chooses to travel that path as well as for the ones in his or her life that love him or her, and they will suffer along with them. All roads lead to destinations and opportunities, even challenges. I want to begin a series this morning on taking different roads to different places, on the road to certain places. The New Testament offers a way to look at various ways that we will serve God in our lives as if it took place on a road to somewhere. These things we'll be talking about are not optional. They are necessary if we're going to please Him that wants us to be in His family. The first one this morning is on the road to Jericho. That's Luke chapter 10. Of course, we're studying the parable of the Good Samaritan, talking really about serving other people. And I appreciate Wayne leading the songs that he did. They are entirely on theme with what we're talking about today. Before we begin the lesson, let's read the text. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he, that is the lawyer, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy to him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." This is a parable. But I've talked to some who've made a trip over to the Bible lands, and they've actually seen the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And except for a few modern things that have been put in that area, I've been told it looks basically the same as it did in the day that Jesus told this story. only 22 miles long, but it dropped some 3,500 feet in elevation from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And on that road are all sorts of crevices and crags here and there where robbers could hide easily. And travelers on that road were easy prey to those who were thug-like in their mentality and wanting to hurt others and take what was not lawfully theirs. So Jesus used this scene, if you will, to teach one of the most basic lessons in all the Scripture, this road to serving others. I believe there's three lessons for us to learn from this parable. Number one, there are three rules of conduct that this parable tells us. Three rules. I'm going to emphasize the word rule. First off, there is the iron rule. This was the rule that the robbers lived by. What this rule says is, do unto others before they do to you. Have the preemptive first strike. You get the first shot in, and then you'll likely be successful. What is thine is mine, and I'm going to take it. That's what governed their behavior. Might and strength. Might makes right. That's the only rule these men knew. That's the creed by which they lived. That's how they operated on a daily basis. And the unknown man here in the parable fell victim to that. Secondly, there's what we'll call the silver rule. And this was the rule that the Levite and the priest operated under. And this rule says, don't do to others what they don't do to you. We'll just kind of keep it status quo. What is mine and I'll keep it. You keep yours, I'll keep mine, and we'll just go about our business that way. Well, they didn't do the man any harm, and that's true, but they didn't do him any good either. They just ignored him and left him there in his suffering and in his need. And many people live under this rule, and sadly even some New Testament Christians live this way. Well, they don't want to be inconvenienced. They don't want to be put out any, so they just wind up doing nothing. We don't want to get involved. And that's the silver rule. And we learn that from this parable. Then, of course, there is the golden rule. And this is what the Samaritan lived under. Do unto others, or do to others what you would want them to do to you. In fact, Jesus actually taught this in another passage, Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. This rule says, what is mine is thine, and I'll give it, I'll share it, I'll use it in some way to help you. That's the rule. When the Samaritan saw the wounded man, he saw himself. He could have just easily have been that man traveling on that road. We all travel a road. And he could have been the one who fell victim to this thuggery and this mistreatment by other fellow travelers. And so the Bible says, Jesus says in this parable, in verse 33, when he saw him, he felt compassion. He felt concern for him as a fellow traveler. And he was driven by the mindset in the verses that we'll examine more closely in a moment. What more can I do? What else can I do to help this one who has now come in my circle of influence, if you will? And how else can I help him? So the parable teaches us these three rules. Secondly, I think we learned that there are two circles of influence. I just used that phrase. But again, I think if you look at the parable, I'm not trying to be too trite with my expressions here. But I want you to see him this way in our study this morning. First, there is the inward circle. Who lived in here? This is the robbers, the priest, and the Levite. They all lived in this circle. Very inward. This circle is built and maintained for themselves only. They had enough room for only themselves. They kept other people out. The robbers lived that way. And even more so, these two Jewish leaders, the priest and the Levite. They lived that way. This is what I'm calling an inward circle. It is built and maintained by a lack of love for others and even a contemptuous treatment of other people. That's how it operates. And already I think some of you, in fact, as I read this text this past week to prepare this lesson, I thought, I know people who fit in that circle. I've come across them. And I know you know some as well. So they only use others for their own selfish purposes. No service. No trying to alleviate the needs of someone else. Just, I'm going to use you as I come upon you, just through happenstance. I'll use you to serve me, and then I'm through with you. Or if I come upon you and I can't use you, then I'll just ignore you. I won't do you any harm, but I'm not going to help you. That's the inner circle. Well, there's also then the outward circle. I'm going again, of course, this is the Samaritan. He's the only one in this circle. Outward influence. These are circles that reach beyond our stereotypes and our prejudices. We look beyond ourselves. We don't fall victim to the mentality that, well, I've always been this way, so I'll always think this way, and I'll always act this way. No, when we answer the call of Christ, we answer to a higher calling, and we then need to start thinking and acting in different ways, even to those who would be vastly different than us, maybe even opposed to us in one way or another. And this circle does not keep people out. It tries to draw others in through our actions and through our own behavior and so forth. And it is inclusive to those who would be different than us, as we said a moment ago. So, three rules of conduct, two circles of influence. But one more lesson we learn, and that is, there is one divine expectation. What does God expect of us? We learn something, I think, about that from this parable. If you wear the name of Christ, He expects you to serve. Now, I know there's more than one way to serve, yes, and we can go through the Scripture and we can find various ways that the Word of God instructs us in that area, but the expectation in each of those situations is the same. We're expected to do something, to do the will of Him that saved us. It is easy to be like the priest and the Levite in this parable and convince ourselves not to get involved, not to do anything. Well, somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else other than me is better prepared to do that. I'll just let that go and somebody else will do it. You know, there's always this person called somebody. Somebody needs to do something. Somebody will take care of that. And I've never met a person named somebody, have you? We're all somebodies. We all can do things to serve others. And what we see in this parable, especially with respect to the Levite and the priest, verses 31 and 32, even something as important as religion, even something as important as our service to God, can get in the way of serving other people. It's not said in the text, and again, I know it's a parable. But maybe these two men convinced themselves, well, no, if I touch this man, Jesus described him as half dead at the end of verse 30. If I touch him, I'll be defiled. I won't be able to officiate at the worship service. So I just better pass that by. Do we honestly think that God would allow us and expect us to ignore the suffering of other people in order to arrive at church on time? To serve Him in the assembly? I don't think He would expect us to do that at all. God expects us to do right by other people, whether they're believers or not. It's the humane thing to do. And that is what He wants us to do. God won't accept this. Look back at the prophet Hosea. Hold your place here in Luke 10. Turn back to Hosea chapter 6. And as Hosea is being called to preach to Israel, with his broken heart shattered by the unfaithfulness of his wife Gomer. Verse 4. God says to Hosea to tell His people, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty." This version says, the King James says, "I delight in mercy rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Did God want sacrifice and burnt offerings? Yes, He wants that. But there's something that's more basic than that. Mercy. Goodness. A servant's attitude toward other people. Jesus seems to quote this passage in Hosea 6 and Matthew 9. Once again, the Jews are complaining to the disciples of Christ, saying, "Why does your master eat with tax gatherers and sinners? Doesn't he know that he's not supposed to do that? We have to keep ourselves at distance from the riffraff." And Jesus hears that and says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And he says in Matthew 9:13, "You need to learn the saying." Then he quotes Hosea 6, "I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice and service more than burnt offerings." So again, God expects us to behave this way. And there are so many passages that we could turn to this morning at this juncture of the lesson to further prove this point. But Jesus is our example in laying aside privilege. He said, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." Matthew 20 and verses 26 and 28. Maybe you're already thinking of Philippians 2. We mentioned this passage in our Bible class this morning, but let's turn and read Philippians 2. It parallels so easily to what we're talking about here. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, about serving other people. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another or esteem one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely or only look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in you," what he just talked about, "have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's the example. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There you go. There's the example. The expectation God has. So there are some lessons that we can learn. There's maybe more than just those three, but those seem to jump out at me from the text. Now, let's make the applications. There's, again, several applications to make. Before we start looking at anything particular to the text itself, this struck me. There's always a practical way to apply what we learn. You read this story. Yeah, I've heard the Good Samaritan. From childhood, I've heard about that little story. Okay, but what do we learn? Well, you spend some time, some diligent time going through the text, and you'll find lots of things to learn and lots of points to apply to your life on a daily basis. I seriously doubt the lawyer anticipated Jesus' answer when he asked him the question. As we began in verse 25. "What shall I do to inherit life?" Now, when he asked that question, I don't think he knew what he was going to get as an answer. But we learn who neighbors are. And we learn how to love them and serve them in one way or another to our ability and to our capacity and our opportunity. So this parable teaches, practically teaches, in a very practical, pragmatic way, what it means to love or to serve other people. But there are other applications we can make from this parable. There's no loopholes in serving. This man looking for a loophole. He was a lawyer. He was an expert in the legalese, if you will, of the law. Pharisees, scribes, elders, they were quite adept at always finding wiggle room here or there to get out of a commandment or to get out of an expectation that God had for them. But we learn here that there's no loopholes. Jesus saw through the lawyer's question. We notice this. Look in verse 25 again. The what's the motivation for the question? Luke writes, he was putting Jesus to the test. He wasn't a serious, honest, sincere questioner. He was trying to entrap Jesus, which again the Lord had his belly full of that all the years he was on the earth with the Jews. All the time trying to be put into the vise or the box by the superior knowledge of the Jews. And the Lord always put them to shame with His own wisdom. And also verse 29, after Jesus answered the... Well, actually, He let the lawyer answer His own question. And says, now, you said the right answer. There you go, verse 28. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer, Luke writes, wishing to justify himself. Well, right there, this didn't go like I planned earlier, so let's try to find another way out of this. So, here's my loophole. Oh, well, okay, who's my neighbor? How far out do you extend that circle? When you can finally say, well, I'm not responsible for him because I live too far away from him. And that's when Jesus launched into the parable that we know as the Good Samaritan. So, the hero of Jesus' parable was not chosen by accident. I'm convinced of that. Although it doesn't say in the parable. And maybe it's not even implied. To me, it fits the context best with the lesson Jesus is trying to teach, to consider the man who was wounded to be a Jew. It doesn't say that, but we know the biblical teaching between the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't like one another. John 4 even writes, by comment, John says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus chose this man as the hero, as the one who did the best job in this particular situation. Jesus meant to expose this man's shallow thinking, and He did. Another application is prejudice must not hinder our service to others. Prejudice either that we have on our own, or we not allow the prejudice of the one whom we'll serve to hinder our serving Him. Well, I would help him or her, but he doesn't like me. So I'll just avoid him. He's got something against me, so I think it best if I just not bother him. Or the other one is, well, I don't like him, and so I'm not going to fool with him. See, either one of those are wrong. And I believe this addresses how we typically, or sometimes even habitually, classify people. We'll pigeonhole people based on certain criteria: skin color, race, other criteria that we have used. Those with whom we differ. And so, if we don't particularly get along well with that group that we've kind of put together over here, then maybe I'll serve somebody else. But prejudice must not be allowed to hinder our service, whether it's a social difference, an ethnic difference, maybe even a religious difference. We're still called to serve. That's just a blanket command from the mind of God. Again, I think we usually think the man to be a Jew. Something that I see in this parable, you know, we may have to leave our side of the road to go to the other side to render this service. The Samaritan did. The ones normally thought to have done well, the priest and the Levite, they stayed on their side of the road. They stayed opposite of this man. They won't get anywhere near him. Staying in our comfort zone. And I'll just render service in my comfort zone. Well, you know, that may work as long as the need to be met is in your comfort zone. But what if it's over there? You going to stay here? Just because it's comfortable to you. Because I've always done it over here, but I don't want to venture out over there. I think sometimes we get in these cliques, and it's so easy to get into those. And then, before we know it, all we're doing, all we're talking to, all the help we're rendering is to those that's in our cliques. And that ignores the needs that are found elsewhere around us. And we must not fall into that kind of trap. I think we learned that from this parable. We must look with compassion on all other people, not just those that we normally associate with. The service we're talking about should have a spiritual goal or a spiritual aim. Again, holding your place here in Luke 10, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you'll notice what Paul says about how much he made himself available to all. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the one without law, I became as one without law. But look at his statement in verse 19, before he starts talking about that, we just quoted in verse 20. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant or a slave to all, Why, Paul? That I might win more. That's my aim here. Why are you rendering service? Why do you care if this man got beat up on the road to Jericho? Well, I'm going to help him. He needs help. Look at him. He's physically been abused. I'm going to help him. But that's not my only motivation. I have a higher concern for people if I'm a disciple of Christ. And yes, I'll bandage the wounds. I'll do all those things. But I also want to serve others in the hopes, he's saying what Paul said here, that I might win some for the cause of the kingdom. I think we can see that. Another application. Love is shown. Love must be demonstrated, not just felt or understood. The last part of verse 37. Notice in the answer, Jesus, after he finishes the parable, verse 36, he asks the question, all right? Which one of these, he says, proved to be the neighbor? The lawyer asked the question back in verse 29, trying to justify himself, who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells the story. Then verse 36, now the Lord's question. Well, who proved to be the neighbor? Notice the lawyer couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He couldn't even say it. He said, well, I guess the one who showed mercy toward him. That's as good as he could put it. Yet the Lord said, you're obligated to act like him. If in fact you can't say his name, if you can't say where he's from, I expect you to behave like him. The last part of verse 37. Go and do likewise. See, go and do. Well, he didn't say, well, I'm glad you understood this. Now we're okay. I just want to check your level of understanding. No, the Lord said, you go and do. You go and render this kind of service to other people. That's what you need to do. That's what we all need to do. It is the only way to love is to serve. Whoever has this world's goods and behold, see his brother in need and does not help him. I'm paraphrasing 1 John 3. How can the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in deed, or in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. True love is shown. It's not just understood. It's not just felt. It's service. And we see love in this parable on the part of the Samaritan. We also see this application, is that service is not just doing the minimum. So many people just want to do the bare minimum. I just want to squeak by. Oh, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do an ounce more than just what is barely required. That's a prevalent mindset in our culture. And that's not service. That's not what we find in this parable. One may have to go the extra mile to render what was needed. Look at the last part of verse 34. After he serves him on the road, if we stay within the story here, then you see he puts him on his own beast. He gives up his own ride and walks this man to the nearest place. We don't want to get too far because it is a parable, but I just wonder how far the trip was from the road to the inn. But he went there. Next day, he takes out 2 denarii and tells the innkeeper, now, if this is not enough, well, then that's your problem. No, he said, I'll come back and I'll settle up with you. See, going the extra distance. Not just doing the minimum. Even though the Samaritan did not know the man, he didn't know him. We're talking about what is necessary for the other person must be done. Not what you think, but what does this person need? And whatever he needs, whatever she needs, I need to have the mindset that I'll do it. I'm serving. I'm a child of God who needs to respond this way. He didn't know the injured man, but yet his heart would not let him pass by. He just couldn't. He could not ignore him. And I'm challenging myself and you this morning. Do you think that way in your serving other people? Do you tell yourself when a need comes before you through God's providence, do you let it pass right on by? Do you just ignore it? Or do you say, I can do something about this. I can help in some way. What can I do? Well, I'll just do the minimum. Or do you say, what more can I do? How am I able to help relieve this need that's before me at the present time? Compassion should be our motivation for serving. And I think, again, Jesus addressed this in earlier teaching. Turn back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. These are familiar statements to you, verses 41 and 42. In the context about personal revenge, it starts in verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but I say to you, it's in that context the Lord says, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, let him have your cloak also. Verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go the extra distance. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, see, there's your clique. If you only love those who are in your clique, in your little circle, the Lord says, what reward do you have? Why, do not even the tax collectors and the sinners, don't they do that? Yeah, they do that. But we have to do more. We have to go beyond the minimum. Why? Because we wear the name of the King, that's why. And He calls us to have this servant's attitude as He had Himself. And the last application I think we learn is that eternal life, revealed truth, and earthly service in this parable are inseparably linked. How do I know that? Well, Jesus' initial answer when the episode begins in verse 25. As we pointed out already, the test or the question comes from an impure motive. It was a trap. He asked him the question to test him. What must I do to inherit life? Jesus pointed him where? He said, what is written in the law? He points him to the Word of God, to revealed truth. What do you read there? Tell me what you read. What's your understanding of revealed truth? The lawyer answers the question. And Jesus commends the initial level of understanding. Verse 28, you've answered right. You've got the right answer. Go and do likewise. But see, the life that the lawyer is asking about, the Word of God that Jesus points him to, and then the parable Jesus tells to emphasize the doing of what we learn, you can't separate those. They are linked together. So what do you know about the Word of God this morning? Do you know what the Word of God teaches you and I about serving? Can you answer the question correctly? Well, I hope so. But it doesn't stop there. Do we then put into practice what we know the Scripture teaches on this very basic concept? That's the lesson. That's what we're talking about here. And it can't be separated any other way. And Jesus' conclusion, apart from His initial answer, look at His conclusion in verse 37, emphasizes the need. He says, go and do the same. You go and do what you said this neighbor showed himself to be. So as we can see, it's not optional. It's required. So as we conclude this little parable study this morning, you know, this may very well be the most universally accepted parable of all the ones that Jesus ever told. Even unbelievers know the phrase. Yeah, I know what Good Samaritan means. Even if they never visit a church house and do anything religiously, they accept it, and they may even live it themselves, just being kind to people. So it's universally accepted. But what we're saying is, if you want to serve God, if you want to be in covenant with God, you and I, we must travel this road to Jericho. Now, I mean that figuratively, of course. To serve other people, if you want to be one of God's children. It is characteristic of a New Testament Christian traveling this road. And we must serve others even if they are not deserving of it. Again, Jesus, His words in Matthew 20, the Son of Man has come to serve and not be served, but to give His life a ransom for many. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, there's service right there. And we all know that we don't deserve the death of Christ. We don't deserve one drop of His precious blood. but he served our greatest need nonetheless. So our final question this morning is, have you traveled the road to Jericho? Are you doing that? The road to serve someone other than yourself. Look out from yourself and see the needs of others. They may be physical needs. They may be spiritual needs. Whatever the needs are, if you're able to relieve those, don't be like the Levite and the priest who just ignored them. No, be like the Samaritan. And go the extra mile if necessary. And do the will of the one whose name you wear. Fair question. What side of the road are you on? You staying on your side of the road and you're going to ignore the need that's out there on the other side. This unnamed Samaritan, he traveled this road. And Jesus held him up as an example to us. And he cared enough to show, or he cared enough to help, and he loved enough to show compassion. And he served a fellow traveler. And in so doing, he went to the other side of the road. And now, as a biblical character, he's on the other side of eternity, if you will. If we can hold him up in that way, he's an example for us to think about. On the road to serving other people. You think about that and see if we all can't do better about that kind of service for other people. Wayne has chosen a hymn about a glorious day that's coming. And as you sing this hymn this morning, we sing these words as an invitation hymn, we need to think about what we're anticipating, what we're waiting for. And getting there is going to involve us living like the Samaritan, serving others. That's part of it. But this morning, if you're outside of Christ, you can do good by other people. That's entirely possible, and you need to. But there's a deeper concern you've got. Jesus served your needs. Will you respond as you should and render obedience to Him? Put Him on this morning in baptism. Walk in covenant with God. Be a member of His kingdom. And then do His bidding every day of your life. Would you come while we sing this hymn to invite you this morning?